All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Normally, we would be continuing our study in the Divided Kingdom, but I'm going to take a couple of weeks off of that so you guys can go a couple of weeks without hearing about a king who shall not be named, but his name may start with an A and end with a B. All right? And we're gonna talk about some other stuff. So the title for this morning's Sunday school lesson, it's kind of hard to read there, but the title for this morning's Sunday school lesson is How Pagan is Christmas? All right? And it seems like kind of a maybe odd title, so let me give you some background behind this. So pretty much every year, one of the discussions that we have in this church, and one of the discussions that we have in a lot of the homes and the families of this church are, should we decorate for Christmas? How big a deal should we make out of Christmas? Should we celebrate it? And the thing is, you know, to me, right, there, every year, pretty much, we hear about, and from both sides, you know, there's the people like the American Family Association who will tell us that there are people who are really out to get Christmas and want to change the names to a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree and want to keep you from putting up nativity scenes. And then there's secularists who are like, well, Christmas is offensive. Let's do Kwanzaa or something. And then there are some people in the middle who are like, there's no war on Christmas. It's just these evangelicals. They're just making a big deal out of this, and it's no big deal. And so you hear about the war on Christmas every year. And every year there's always something that makes its way into the news. Where somebody is offended, or somebody is offended either because somebody said Happy Holidays, or somebody's offended because somebody said Merry Christmas. So for me personally, you know, if somebody says Merry Christmas, fantastic. If somebody says Happy Holidays, probably not going to get upset about that either. But every year you hear about the war on Christmas. But there's also kind of another side to that. And that is that we have a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of people who love Jesus very much. And that's what I want you to understand here this morning. And we're going to show you this from the Bible here in a minute. But basically, there are two different kinds of issues that we can talk about as Christians, right? There are close-handed issues and open-handed issues. So, for instance, total depravity of man, close-handed issue. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ, close-handed issue. Deity of Jesus Christ, close-handed issue. These are things that if we do not believe these, we are not Christians, we should close the doors and go home. All right? And then there are open-handed issues. And open-handed issues are issues where the Bible, where we can debate these things, we can argue about these things, but at the end of the day, we are still believers, we still love each other, we can still worship together in harmony and unity. All right? Doesn't mean that open-handed issues are not important, but what it does mean is that they're not things that keep us from fellowshipping with one another. No, they're not things that should cause us to break fellowship. Christmas is an open-handed issue. All right, and so there are a lot of people, and like I said, people who love Jesus very much, who have some fears or some problems or some issues with celebrating holidays in general, with the idea of Christmas specifically, and they'll point back to some verses in the Bible, and they'll point back to some alleged maybe pagan or secular origins for some Christmas customs. And so the people get hung up on these things, and so they'll say, well, we shouldn't put up Christmas trees in our home. We shouldn't put up a Christmas tree here in the church. We shouldn't celebrate Christmas as a church. So what I want to do this morning, all right, next week I'm going to do an actual Christmas lesson. We're going to really talk about Christmas, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be joyful. What I want to do this morning, though, sometimes what I do when I get up here is I preach a little bit, right? And sometimes I teach. And this morning is going to be one of those teaching mornings. It's going to be kind of a topical message. We don't normally do that. The way we normally teach here at the church is we crack open a Bible, we look at a passage, and we just teach through it verse by verse, and we will get to something we talk about, and when we get to something else, that's what we talk about. So this morning it's going to be a little different. I want to do just a quick teaching lesson on some of the history behind Christmas, but also some of the biblical issues just surrounding holidays in general, so that we can have clarity on this. So that instead of being something that, well, so-and-so said this, so-and-so said this, what I want to do is just look at what does the Bible say about this, and what does the Bible say about how we should handle Christmas as a holiday. So that's what we're going to do this morning. All right, so the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so it's very easy to tell what's important about us as a society and as a civilization by what we spend our money on. And if you just look at all the economic indicators, right, Christmas is the most important holiday in American culture. And I'll let you guys, in fact, here, let me just ask. Everybody, what's Christmas number one spend is the number one spending holiday. And there's no debate about this. In December of 2009, department stores alone, and I don't know about you guys, but I never shop at department stores, but department stores alone had a business of an excess of $27.4 billion. And then online and electronics. This is not even counting Christmas cards and hams and yams and trees and things like that. This is just department store purchases and online purchases. Put them together, it's nearly $60 billion. This is a huge multi-billion dollar industry every single year. And in case you're wondering what the second most profitable holiday is, it's Mother's Day, followed by Valentine's Day, followed by Halloween, followed by Father's Day. All right, so dads get kind of the short shift there. But anyway, it just kind of tells you, I guess, where our priorities are as a nation. we put dressing up like a pirate just a few million dollars over dad right there. So, all right. So if you look at where our treasure is, Christmas is a really important time of year to us as a society. But not everybody is celebrating the same thing for the same reason. So next week we're going to talk about three different Christmases, three different kinds of Christmases, and three different ways you can celebrate the holiday. But so not everybody's celebrating the same thing for the same reasons, and there are a lot of Christians, and again, a lot of people who love Jesus very much, that are concerned that Christmas is A, too pagan in its backgrounds, B, it's too materialistic, or maybe it's, well, the world has just appropriated this holiday and they've made it theirs, so we're not going to teach our kids what the real meaning of Christmas is about anymore. There's no point in doing that. All right? So there are a lot of people who are afraid or confused about what to do with Christmas. I think Christmas is a really important holiday for reasons we're going to talk about next week. Let me just say this, all right? A lot of people treat Christmas as though it's a little detour or a little side fork in the road of history. Christmas is history. Christmas, the incarnation and redemptive work of Jesus Christ, right? And we don't leave Christmas just Jesus at the manger, because if we do, that's not really Christmas. But the incarnation in human flesh, God robed in human flesh, and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ through his life up to his death on the cross, that is history. That's the central point, the focal point of history that everything before it had led up to, and everything after it has pointed back towards. So much so that today we date everything by when Jesus was born, right? And so we used to have BC before Christ and AD after Christ's birth, and then they said, well, that's too Christian, so they changed them to BCE before the Common Era and ACE after the Common Era, right? But still, they're the same dates. They're still pointing back. It's still revolving. It's still focused around Jesus Christ. So a lot of people are concerned about Christmas. What do we do with Christmas? What does the Bible say about it? What about Christmas trees? That's always the big one. You know, it always seems. All right, I'm trying to treat this objectively here, but to me, it boggles my mind that we have so many very important things to be worried about. Our kids absorbing in the Christmas season, right? What about Santa Claus, all right? You guys don't even want to hear my rant on Santa Claus. Santa Claus is like a substitute. Well, he's also dead. That's right, yeah. Everybody it's the only thing anybody remembers from from that sermon last year is that Santa Claus is dead. Maybe I'll tell that story next week. Santa Claus is like a substitute for God, right? So here's Santa Claus. He's omniscient. He can see everything. And so Santa Claus, somewhat like that creepy stalker, you know, that hopefully you didn't have in high school, knows when you are asleep, sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And the original story is that if you're bad, right, now, of course, you know, Tim Allen came along and he gave us the Santa Claus movie, and so the bad kids get little lumps of coal in their stocking, right? Original story, just so you guys know, is that Santa Claus ran around with a little demon named Black Peter. And Black Peter, if you were good, Santa Claus had a bag over his shoulder, and so did Black Peter. And if you were good, Santa Claus pulled the bag off his shoulder, reached in, got a present, gave it to you, Merry Christmas. If you were bad, Black Peter pulled his bag down off of his shoulder, picked you up, put you in it, put the bag back over his shoulder, and took you to hell. All right, that's the original Santa Claus myth that we get from the Netherlands. All right, so here's Santa Claus, right? Here's Santa Claus. He's omniscient. He can see everything. And then he gives you this sort of a works-based salvation where if you're good, you get good things. And if you're bad, Black Peter puts you in a bag and takes you to hell. Right? And that's not Jesus, right? Jesus Christmas is about grace. It's not about works. It's not about doing good things so that Santa will bring his presents, right? Or not doing bad things so something bad doesn't happen to us, so the boogeyman doesn't get us. It's about grace. It's about God looks down on us and sees that we can't save ourselves. He looks down and he sees we can't do it ourselves. And so he says, I'm sending my son. And Jesus comes. And Jesus lives the sinless life that we can't live. And he dies the perfect death that we can't die. And he pays the perfect price that we can't pay. And that gives us grace. That gives us grace is the power and the ability to do God's will. So before we had the law but no grace, and now we have grace. So that under grace, the restrictions of grace are greater than the restrictions of law. Under the law, you know, you can't commit adultery. Under grace, you can't look at a woman to lust after her, because if you do, you commit adultery in your heart. But then Jesus doesn't leave us there. He gives us the ability to live that way. He gives us the ability to have a relationship with Him and to be like Him. That's Christmas. All right? So here's what I want to do. I'm already getting into next week's lesson, and I'm already getting excited. But here's what we're going to do today. All right? Three things. First of all, I want to talk about what the Bible says about celebrating holidays and Christmas. Okay? And the Bible doesn't say a lot, but it does say some stuff, and we're going to look at that. All right? Second thing we're going to do is we're going to discuss what the Bible says about dealing with pagan elements when they're in our culture and in our history and our past. And there's fortunately some very clear precedent for this in the New Testament. And the last thing we're going to do today, if I have time, is we're going to specifically get into some why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th and what's the deal with Christmas trees anyway, and all those questions. We'll try to answer some of those. We'll be able to answer all of them today. So I've got some other resources for you along those lines, and we'll get to those here in a little bit. All right, so first of all, what the Bible says about holidays. All right, Christmas, the word Christmas is not in the Bible, right? We have, in the Bible, we have two different accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ. We have one in Matthew and one in Luke. And so we have these two different accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ, but we don't have the word Christmas, and at no point does anybody in the Bible say, you guys should celebrate the birth of Christ, and that should be a holiday for you. Here's what the Bible says about holidays. There's two verses. One is Galatians 4, 9 and 11. You can turn there with me if you'd like. And the other is going to be in Colossians 2, 16 through 17. And there's some other verses too, but they're more or less along these lines. So there's also some verses in Romans that I think are really powerful. I don't have time to talk about those today. So I'm going to give you these two verses, and this is going to give us a good underlying foundation for our discussion this morning. All right, Galatians 4 says this. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, help turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He's talking about going back to the law. He's saying, now that you are known of God, now that you are believers, now that you're under grace, why do you want to go back to the law? And then he says this. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of or for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So he's saying, you're going back to the law and you're celebrating all the feasts and the festivals and the holy days of the law. And you're saying, we have to be bound by these things. And Paul says, I'm terrified that I've bestowed labor upon you in vain. I've worked on you in vain, because here I was trying to give you a message of grace, and now you're going back to the law. Colossians 2, 16 through 17 says this. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day. Holy day is the word from which the word holiday comes from, right? So holy day, holiday, really the same word. Which makes me feel like National Talk, like a pirate day should not be a holiday, but that's another rant right there. All right, so let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the body or the substance of these things is of Christ. So again, he's talking specifically about the Jewish feasts and things. I want you guys to keep that in mind so that we're in context. But here's what he's saying. He's saying all these feasts and all these holidays, all these things, these are a shadow that is cast by Jesus Christ. And so as I'm standing up here this morning in front of you guys, there's a light behind me. The light is casting a shadow. Right? And if you look at the shadow, you can make out the vague outline of my body, right? If you look at a shadow, you can make out the outline of the thing, but it's not the thing, right? Here's the thing about Christmas. Here's the thing about holidays. Here's the thing about all the Jewish feasts, which we're not under the law and we don't have to celebrate. Here's the thing about Christmas and Thanksgiving and Resurrection Sunday or Easter or whatever you want to call it, which we're not commanded in Scripture to celebrate. These things can be a shadow of Christ. They can cast a shadow of Jesus. And if that's what they're doing, if they're casting a shadow of Jesus, that makes us look at the form and think, who is that guy? And we turn and we look at the body. We look at the substance. Then the holiday is helpful. It's good. It's profitable. But if they're casting a shadow of materialism and casting a shadow of what the world says the holiday should be about, and it's a shadow that's mostly just turkey and football and presents and trees and a great big fat guy with a beard, then that's not what we need. So here's what we can gather from these passages, and also there's Romans actually talks a lot about this, and I don't have time to get there today. But here's what we get from this. We get, first of all, we are not under bondage to observe them so long as observing does not become a means to judge. All right? And that's why Paul says, don't let a man judge you. And Romans also says this. In Romans, I believe it's chapter, I want to say it's 14. I think you're right. Okay, we're just going to go there and we're going to read this. I keep dodging it, but we're just going to read this because Romans 14, Paul says this so much better than I can, and we're just going to read what he said, and we're going to get it right. So, Romans 14. Yeah. Okay, here it is. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, so the one who celebrates Christmas, observes it, should observe it in honor of the Lord. If you celebrate Christmas, make it about Jesus. The one who eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord, and also gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. In other words, it needs to be about Jesus. So Paul says, if you want to observe a holy day or a holiday, do it. Do it for the Lord. Make it about Jesus and praise the Lord. And if you don't, then don't and make it about Jesus and praise the Lord. Either way, these things are just shadows that are being cast by the substance or the body of Jesus Christ. So here's what we get from the Bible about holidays. Holidays, not commanded, not mandated. It's okay not to celebrate it so long as not celebrating does not become a cause to judge. So if you say, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas or put up a tree or let's make this a little less personal, I don't believe in Thanksgiving and turkeys, fine, don't judge other people who do. All right? We are under no bondage, though, the Bible says, not to observe them. So the Bible doesn't say we can't celebrate these things. So if you want to do Thanksgiving in the turkey, or you want to do Christmas in the Christmas tree, or whatever it is, fine, make it about Jesus, praise the Lord. Don't let that be a cause to judge. That's why Paul says, don't let any man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday. So we're not under bondage. That's the thing here, all right? Christmas is something that you are going to be under bondage about, either because you're not celebrating it or you're celebrating it, then it's about the wrong thing for you. You're focused on the wrong thing. So holidays, this is all you need to remember. Not under bondage to do it or not to do it. The Bible gives us perfect freedom here. All right. So that's number one. Number two, let's talk about encountering and redeeming our culture for a minute here. All right, so we live in this part of the world, this is what's called Western civilization. All right, and Western civilization is descended from a lot of different cultures, a lot of different backgrounds, and of course, so if you take Western Civ 1 and 2 in college, they'll start actually with some Eastern civilizations from which we get the foundations of Western civilization, and then they'll talk about Rome, and they'll talk about Greece, and they'll talk about Western Europe, and then finally the United States, and it's this great big long historical progression, right? That's Western civilization. Well, the thing is, when you have so many different people and different cultures and different religions contributing towards a culture or a civilization, then what happens is that you're going to get some distinctly pagan roots and traditions. You're going to get distinctly things that have distinctly pagan origins. And I'm going to give you an example here, and it's going to probably surprise half of you, at least. I'm counting on that. I'm counting on this to blow half of you away, but maybe not. Maybe you guys all paid attention in school, and I'm going to be telling you something you know. But we have a lot of things in our culture that started with pagans. Right? And this is something that the early church fathers understood, and they saw it happening around them. This is something that the Reformation fathers, you know, during the Reformation, they saw this. They saw, you know, we got some elements here, that some things that are pagan, some things that we need to figure out how to deal with these. These are things that our founding fathers saw, right? Because they when they're founding our nation, they looked back to the ancient democracies of Greece and the Republic of Rome, and they said, you know what? There's a lot of different things that we can emulate from these guys, but ultimately they got some really important stuff wrong, and we need to figure out how to deal with that. We need to find where the answers are. And so, of course, our founding fathers went to Scripture for those things and gave us the founding, the heritage that we have in our nation. Right? So this is something that basically it's only recently that Christianity has started freaking out about this. It's only recently that we started to say, oh my word, what if that wreath were hanging over the door? What if a pagan did that 2,000 years ago? What are we going to do about that? Right? The founding fathers and the Reformation fathers and the early church fathers, they knew where this stuff came from, and so they approached it kind of a different way than we do today. And let me just say, we're failing at this as a church. Like, when I say the church, Christians in America, okay, we're failing at this miserably. There are two different ways we can deal with culture, and let me show you this. Two different ways we can deal with culture, okay? The first thing we can do is what I would call appropriate redeem. The second thing we can do is shun, ignore, let the world have it. And a good example of this, I think, would be the film industry, okay? So there's a lot of junk in Hollywood, all right? I think we can all agree about this. We may disagree on the varying levels or quality of that junk, but I think we can all agree there's a lot of junk in Hollywood. There are problems in the film industry. There are two ways that we as Christians can deal with this. Way number one, appropriate, redeem. We can say, you know what? Filmmaking is just a medium. We're going to make films that are enjoyable to watch. They're entertaining, but they also glorify God. Second thing we can do is we can say, you know what, we should just stop going to theaters, stop watching movies, pretend it doesn't exist, hopefully it'll go away. Right? And if you look around, clearly Hollywood is not going anywhere. I kind of wish I could say otherwise, but it's not. And so there are some people like Sherwood and others, who are appropriating and redeeming instead of just ignoring it and hoping it will go away. Let me give you an example from the Bible, Acts chapter 17. We have Paul preaching on Mars Hill. It's also called the Areopagus, and that simply means Ares' huge rock. And it's this great big rocky stony hill in Athens. And it gets its name because it was a kind of a holy place. It was also an important judicial place. That's where Ares, the Greek god of war, was tried by the gods for a crime that he'd committed. I believe he actually murdered the son of the god of the sea and earthquakes, in case anybody's wondering. And so, anyway, he was tried for his crime there, and that's the legend. And so the Athenians, for hundreds of years, had all of their major important judicial proceedings there on the Areopagus. And so here's a place that is sacred as a pagan, and because so many important mythological events were supposed to have happened there, the Athenians built temples and altars, and I mean just all over the place. It was like just a mess of shrines and temples and altars and sacred places and just all over the place. And so Paul is there in the Areopagus, and there are the smartest people in Athens. Here are the wisest, most powerful, most influential men in the city. And here they are surrounded by all these pagan altars. And Paul gives us here a precedent for dealing with paganism in our culture. He's in a culture, right, that Judeo-Christianity has not come in and reformed and lent their system and lent its system of morality yet. And so here's Paul in a much more pagan environment than I think any of us can imagine. And he says this. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you in every way are very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, that God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Most of you guys probably don't realize what just happened here. So here's Paul on the Areopagus, and he looks around. And normally when Paul preaches, he starts with the law and the prophets and goes to Jesus, because he's normally preaching to people who have a Jewish background. So here's Paul on the Areopagus, and if he starts preaching from a Jewish background, these people are going to look at him, and they're going to be like, huh? So he says, okay, let me meet you where you are. We're not going to leave you where you are, but let me meet you where you are. And he says, you guys have an altar here to the unknown God. Now, the altar to the unknown God, basically the Athenians had so many gods, they were afraid that if they didn't erect an altar to all the right gods, that somebody was going to be mad and bad things were going to happen to their city, because this is the kind of crazy world they lived in. And so they erected an altar to the unknown God. And they said, this is just in case we're missing anybody else. Let's offer sacrifices here. So people would offer sacrifices to the unknown God. We have instances in Greek literature where people would swear by the altar of the unknown God. And it basically was a catch-all just in case they'd missed anybody. And Paul says, let me tell you guys who you missed. Let me tell you who you missed. There was one God, and he made everything, and he made everyone. He made you guys. And you guys, all this stuff you're doing here on the hill, he says, you guys are feeling your way towards him like it's dark in the middle of the night, and you got up to go to the bathroom, and all the lights are out, and you're just feeling your way, and you're stumbling, and then your wife left a whole pin cushion right there on the floor, you know, because that's a good place for pins. And you step on it, and you're like, this is getting way too personal for me. Okay. So anyway, it's like you're feeling your way forward in the dark. He says, but God isn't far from you. And then he says this, and when he does this, you guys got to understand, he's quoting a guy by the name of Epimedes. who's a Cretan poet. Paul actually quotes him in the book of Titus as well. Epimenides was a major apologist for Zeus. So there was it's a whole thing, but basically the people in the Isle of Crete, and they were called Cretans, and they were not nice people, and so today when somebody's not nice, we call them a Cretan. It's pretty bad when your entire civilization lends its name to something like that. But anyway, Epimenides is there. He's on the Isle of Crete, and he's a Cretan himself. And the people on the Isle of Crete are saying that Zeus isn't actually a god. And so Epimenides was this huge apologist for Zeus. And he wrote these long treatises and poems to prove the deity, that Zeus was really the head of the Olympian pantheon and everybody in Crete should worship him. And as it turns out, he was fairly successful and he's a pretty well-known Greek poet. Well, Paul quotes him here. Epimenides wrote a lot of different things about Zeus, and Paul quotes two of them. First of all, he says, in him, and Epimenides means in Zeus, we all live and move and have our being. And then he says, for we are indeed his, and Epimenides means Zeus, his offspring. And Paul is saying, you've been believing that about Zeus. And you're right to believe that, but you're believing it about the wrong God. This is true about Jesus. This is true about the God of the Bible. And he goes on, and he starts giving them the gospel. All right? So here's the precedent. Paul takes two elements of Greek paganism, takes the altar, takes the writings of their own poets, and he uses it to teach valuable truths about God and about God's word. He uses it to point to Jesus. He says, you've been worshiping the altar of the unknown God. In case you're missing anybody, let me tell you about the God that you're missing, because he's the only God that's really important. He's the only real one. You've been believing these things about Zeus. You're believing right things about the wrong God, and that's not good enough. This is true about the God who made everything. This is true about the God who created all of us. All right, so Paul takes pagan elements from the culture around him, and this is what he does. He appropriates, but he doesn't stop there. Because if you just appropriate, and the Catholic Church did this a lot, okay? They were like, you guys are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Tell you what, keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. We're changing your name to Mary. But other than that, still Queen of Heaven, do your thing. And so when the Catholic Jesuits got to Japan, and they came into Japan, eventually they got driven out because of some other stuff, but they got to Japan, and they were like, and all the Japanese were like, cool, we're already worshiping, you know, the Queen of Heaven. You call her Mary, we call her this. Cool, you know, it's no problem. We're just going to start worshiping Mary. You've already got your saints. We've already got our gods. No problem. Let's meld the two together. That would be appropriating without redeeming, and that's not okay, all right? That's how weird, crazy stuff happens. But Paul appropriates. He takes it, and then he redeems it. He says, you're believing all these things about the wrong God. This is what the Bible says. So that's the Christian, that's the biblical response to when we encounter paganism in our culture. We appropriate and we redeem. And so if movies are a great vehicle for the enemy to get into our homes, guess what? What we need to do as Christians is not say, now obviously there's some things we don't need to watch, okay, so balance everything I'm saying with the rest of Scripture. Please, please, please. But we need to not say, you know what? Never taking my kids to the theater again. We're never going to watch a movie again. We're never going to, you know, own a TV or whatever. Not that not owning a TV is necessarily bad, right? But the right response is not to just ignore it and hope it will go away. It's to appropriate it and say, here's this great medium. The devil is using this. But guess what? God can use this more and redeem it. Make some good movies. Make films like Courageous. Make films like Fireproof. There's whole realms of goodness. Fiction. I was having a discussion with somebody earlier in the work week just about fiction and Christian fiction and whatnot. And the thing is, people are going to read fiction. All right, there's a part of the human subconscious or part of the human nature, right, that needs stories and needs storytelling. unfortunately, most of the stories and storytelling that are offered that we get through movies and television and books and all that other stuff, it's what the world has to offer. So there's a need, I think, to take that genre, to appropriate it, redeem it, and guess what? If you're a writer, write Christian stories, but don't make them, well, this is a Christian story because it says Jesus a lot, but other than that, it's not really good. But let's have our kids read it anyway. No. Christian work, the only really good, the only Christian work is work that's well done. And so if you do a half-hearted job and then you say, well, but it's Christian, so you should pay attention to it, that doesn't really bring honor to Jesus. And that's why a lot of people don't take, when people make Christian films, the world doesn't take them seriously, because the world looks at Christian films and then they look at the world's films and they're like, but the world is so much better at making movies. Right? And that's why I think it's so fantastic that we have people like Sherwood who are committed to making really good movies, right, that you can actually watch more than once and enjoy from a purely intellectual entertainment standpoint, but they also communicate biblical truth. And that's a biblical way to do it. And so it's been cool as you watch their first films and then their later films, they just progressively they get better and better, and the acting gets better, and the screenplay gets better, and the writing gets better, and they get more watchable. That's good. That brings glory to Jesus. Because it's not shoddy work that somebody slapped Christian on and said, "Oh, you should watch this now," right? And that's I'm ranting and I'm going off in the other direction. So just get this for me, okay? We need to appropriate and redeem, not ignore and hope it will go away. Let me give this to you. That's the precedent. Don't ask the question, how did somebody misuse this thing in the past? So today we're going to be up here. We're going to be having the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter, 11. Yeah? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a whole chapter about how the Corinthian church was completely misusing communion. And we see this later. When John Calvin comes to Geneva, he's there at Geneva, and people are using the Lord's Supper as an excuse to get drunk and eat a lot of bread and just kind of have a party. And John Calvin says, I don't think we're doing this anymore. All right. Just because somebody has misused something in the past doesn't necessarily mean that we need to get rid of it. Rather, so instead of asking a question about Christmas or about holidays, how did somebody misuse this in the past? We need to ask the question, how can I use this to point my children and the world around me to Jesus? So here's an example of something I think we've done a very good job of appropriating and redeeming. Days of the week. Sunday. Sunday is named after the sun god. Sunday is a day to worship the sun god, the Roman sun god. Monday, day to worship the moon god. So it's now Monday, but it used to be moon day, all right? Tuesday. Tuesday used to be called Tears Day, and we get that from the Anglo-Saxons. It was a day to worship the Tyr, who is the Anglo-Saxon or the Norse god of personal combat and some other stuff, and it's a whole thing. Wednesday. Wednesday is Woden's Day. Wednesday was the day to worship Woden, or Odin, who is the most powerful and one of the most important and the head of the Norse or the Anglo-Saxon pantheon, and by the way, it also has a whole thing to do with Santa Claus. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. It's kind of interesting. Thursday was Thor's Day. And you guys should all know who Thor is. Thor is the Anglo-Saxon or the Norse god of thunder. He's also a Marvel superhero, in case you're wondering. But Thursday or Thor's Day, that was a day to worship Thor. Friday, Frey's Day or Frigg's Day. All right, Frey or Frigg was the Anglo-Saxon or the Norse equivalent of the Greek god Aphrodite or the Roman god Venus. Basically, she was a goddess of fertility. All right. Saturday, Saturn's Day. This is a day to worship the Roman god, the Roman Titan, Saturn. Here's the thing. The days of the week, and by the way, I don't think there are too many Christmas traditions that really have true pagan origins when we get back, and I'm going to not have time to talk about that today, but I'll give you some resources so you can read about this. I don't believe too many Christmas traditions really have true pagan origins, but even if they did, all right, granting that they did for just 1 minute, there is more pagan about the days of the week than there is about the Christmas holiday. All right? And this is what I want you to understand. No reasonable person that I know is out there suggesting that we should stop calling Sunday Sunday. Nobody's doing that. Personally, and this is just my personal opinion, I believe that to be intellectually consistent, if you're going to not put up a Christmas tree and not celebrate Christmas, you should also come up with your own names for the days of the week. And if you need help coming up with those names, see me after the class. I have some suggestions. But anyway, all right. Here's the thing. Even unbelievers, if you go to an unbeliever and you say the word Sunday, all right? Most unbelievers don't go to church on Sunday, but even unbelievers will associate the day Sunday with the fact that, oh, that's the day those Christians worship, right? Sunday, it's the day the Christians worship. Maybe it's the day unbelievers, they go to the lake, or hopefully not in this weather, but they do whatever normal people do on Sundays. Football, they watch football. Thank you, Christopher. But everybody associates that with being the day that we worship our God. We worship Jesus. Nobody in America, unless you're in some crazy little coven in the outskirts of somewhere, all right, nobody in America associates Sunday with being the day that we worship the sun god. Nobody does it. And here's my point. We, as Christians, pat your forefathers on the back here, we appropriated the day, we've redeemed it, it's ours now. Nobody associates Sunday with worshiping the sun god, but everybody knows that's when Christians go to church and we worship Jesus. So here's something that, by its very foundations and elements, the days of the week, it's pagan, we appropriated it, we redeemed it, and now nobody in their right mind says, oh, it's Friday, I should go worship the Norse goddess of fertility. Nobody does that. All right? So that's a great example of something that we as Christians, we've managed to appropriate and then redeem. I wish I had time. I have like so many more slides and so much more to say about individual Christmas traditions, and I'm not going to get to that today. Fast forward a couple of slides, dear. All right, write this link down. This is my personal blog. And I've got a ongoing blog series through the entire month of December. It's Mondays and Fridays. So you can go and you can subscribe to the RSS feed, or there's a cool little button you can just click you can type in your email address and it'll send emails to you every time there's a new article. Go and subscribe. We're talking about the backgrounds behind individual Christmas traditions, where they come from, why we practice them, why we believe them. I really want to get into this stuff today, but there's just not going to be time, and I've got some other Christmas things I want to talk about next week. So I want to encourage you to go check out that blog series, follow it through the rest of the month. Please talk to me, email me, call me if you have questions about that. I should probably just stop right here because I'm already past my finishing time, and there's really so much I could say. There's some pretty cool reasons why we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. It has nothing to do with any pagan holidays. There's some pretty cool history behind the Christmas tree, for instance. All right? For instance, Christmas tree originated in 15th century Germany. It was not a religious thing at all. And then Martin Luther said, hey, culture, appropriate, redeem. Let's put that in our house and let's make it about Jesus. And that's a whole story. All right? There's so much fun stuff here. Let me give you one more example of the appropriate and redeem thing, and then we'll close. Dear, could you fast forward to slide, I think it's 25? All right. There we go. All right, so there's a holiday that actually originated after Christmas, and again, that's a whole other story, called Sol Invictus. And this was a holiday that the Romans came up with for worshiping the Roman sun god, who was Sol Invictus. And so Sol Invictus just means the unconquered sun, and it was a holiday for celebrating the sun god. It's worshipped around the same time that we now celebrate Christmas, and so a lot of people think the two are related. They're not, for a bunch of other reasons I don't have time to show you today. But there's more about that on the blog. But this is something that's interesting. So in 347-ish, there was a early church father by the name of John Chrysostom, there we go. Anyway, so John Chrysostom said this. This is a great example of appropriate and redeem right here. He says, they, that's the pagans, that's the Romans, who are worshiping the sun god, they say that it's the birthday of the unconquered. And basically, he goes on to say, well, isn't that appropriate? Isn't that just a great witnessing tool? He says, we can go to these pagans and we can say, hey, guess what? You're celebrating the birthday of the unconquered. Let me tell you about the real birthday of the real unconquered one. So this morning, as I wrap it all up, and I talked a lot about principles and didn't really get to specifics. But let me say this. The question we asked at the beginning of this lesson was, how pagan is Christmas? Christmas is exactly as pagan as this church, as your family, as the Christians in America let it be this year. Think about that. It's exactly as pagan, it's exactly as worldly, it's exactly as secular, it's exactly as commercial as we let it be. And guess what? There's a whole world out there of secular humanists, anthropologists and historians, and sociologists who would like to take Christmas and appropriate it for themselves and say it's nothing but a pagan, secular winter holiday. What's the big deal? And if we say, you know what, let's just ignore Christmas because all these pagan, all these worldly people, all these unbelievers keep telling us that it's a pagan, secular winter holiday, so we should just not celebrate it. The moment we do that, the moment we say, you know what, the world just makes a big thing out of Christmas and it's all about the presents, we're not even going to bother teaching our kids it's about Jesus anymore. The moment we say that, they win and we lose. The moment we say that, we've stopped appropriating and redeeming, and now the world says, oh, it's not a Christmas tree anymore, it's a holiday tree, or oh, if it is a Christmas tree, that comes from something that didn't even really happen anyway, and it's a pagan thing now, and they're totally secular, and you shouldn't, you know, and the Christians say, oh, well, I guess we shouldn't have Christmas trees then. And so we let them have it. We give it up. Christmas movies, books, radio, music, Thanksgiving, Easter, they're all exactly as pagan. They're all exactly as secular. They're all exactly as humanist as we, as Christians, let them be every single year. So my challenge to you this year is not to let the world win. My challenge to you this year is make a big deal about Christmas. Get into it. Decorate. Sing songs. Drink hot apple cider. Whatever your family traditions are, please do those. Enjoy them. Rejoice in them. But make it about Jesus. Because if you do that, if you make it about the incarnation and the redemptive work of Christ, then we win. Then we take back our holiday. Then we appropriate and we redeem. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, how wonderful it is that we live in a country where we can not only worship you in the way that you desire to be worshipped, and we can worship you freely and openly, and we don't have to hide, but we can even do things that aren't commanded just because we love you, like celebrate Christmas, like rejoice in Christmas, like sing songs about it, and have it be a season, and have it be a time of reunion and love and excitement and joy. And God, my prayer this morning is twofold. First of all, that we would not lose sight of the substance because we're looking at the shadow. That our trees and our cookies and our tree-shaped cookies and everything else, that'll be about Jesus. And that, secondly, we would not give up or give in to a world that wants to take you, it wants to take the Bible and say, the Bible's not really true, it's just an interesting historical document. It wants to take marriage and say, marriage isn't really just necessarily between one man and one woman, that's too narrow, that's limited by culture. It wants to take Christmas and Thanksgiving and say, Thanksgiving's really about Europeans oppressing Indians, and Christmas is really just a secular winter festival and it shouldn't be a big deal. And we have a whole world that just wants to take everything that's sacred and special everything that's a good gift from you, all the happy shadows that you are casting through the light of your word over Western civilization, and they want to take these things, and they want to say, you know what, it's not a big deal. It's not really about Jesus. So God, my prayer this morning is that we would not give up or give in to the world, but that we would take back the joy this season, that we would rejoice in the fact that we can celebrate the most important event, the incarnation and the redemptive act of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.